Please stand for the reading of God's word from Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
We're taking a little bit of a break this week. We'll finish our hospitality series next week. It's my joy this week to have our friend from Hope Fellowship just up the road, Pastor Curtis Cook, with us again, preaching from one of my favorite psalms, actually. So excited to have him with us today. Please welcome him warmly this morning.
It is great to be with you all. I and our church love CTK. We think of and often pray for you as we pray for other churches in our city. And so we're grateful for the faithful witness of this church in the past decades. In 1988, a song by Bobby McFerrin became very popular called Don't Worry, Be Happy. It's one of those songs that whether you like it or not, when you hear it, it sticks in your head. If you know the song, I apologize now, because the rest of the afternoon you'll find yourself just automatically humming the tune. Here are some of the lyrics. I won't sing them for you. I'll simply read them to you for your own good. It goes like this. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. I would guess that all of us who are here today desire a happy life. But when we hear the words of that song, we know life isn't that simple. It's not as simple as simply saying this afternoon, don't worry, be happy, and we'll be happy all this week. Those are cute words, perhaps maybe on vacation, in the midst of summer when it's warm and sunny, but not too hot. It's not too humid, you're at the beach isn't too crowded, the seagulls have not attacked you, and at just the perfect moment, those words actually might ring true. But in the real world, we know, in the midst of unemployment, with a cancer diagnosis, on your way to the funeral home, and so many more places, those words ring hollow. In fact, the words of the song in certain contexts feel ridiculous, painful, would almost seem offensive to us. Now, some people think that the Christian outlook is something like that, though. Skeptics may say, well, Christians are just this sort of happy, clappy people with no real connection to life in this world, in the pains of suffering and loss. On the other hand, some people think that Christians are an entirely joyless people. Sometimes I wonder if we don't tell them that story by the lack of joy in our lives. But this morning we're going to see that God has another way for us that is neither of those paths. A path that is for today and potentially for every day and for beyond. So that's why we look today at Psalm 16 that we read just now. And this morning, as we look at this passage, I hope that we'll see this emphasis. Take refuge in your Lord, who sustains today and promises lasting security and pleasures. Take refuge in your Lord, who sustains today and promises lasting security and pleasures. This morning we'll look at the psalm in just two different parts. So first we'll see present refuge and sustaining joy. And the second, future pleasures and lasting joy. We'll spend more time on the first portion. So first we see present refuge and sustaining joy in verses 1 through 9. We're told in the superscript that this is a miktam of David. That's in the original. We're not certain the meaning of miktam. It may be some sort of liturgical phrase, but it indicates to us that this is of David. That is David, the king of Israel. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write many of our psalms. The book of Psalms is the songbook of God's people. So this is one, not the only one, but one of many of the songs of God's people. And David begins, look at verse 1. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now here we're not told anything about David's circumstances, which sometimes in the Psalms we do know a bit of the circumstances when the psalm was written, but here we're not given any of that, and in some ways that's helpful to us. So it opens the way for so many different applications of this to our own lives. We do know that in David's life, he did face many troubles. From the early days, as King Saul repeatedly tried to kill David, David found himself living on the run for several years. At one point, David's wives were taken captive. Eventually, some of David's own men turned on him and wanted to stone him in that instance. Later, as he reigned as king, one of his sons would stage a coup against him. So I'd want to avoid the temptation of thinking, perhaps we might be tempted to think, well, David was the king. How hard could life be if you're the king? What does David know about suffering? What does he know about danger? What does he know about needing a refuge? But in fact, David knew great danger. He knew difficulty. He knew suffering. He knew opposition, even from within his own family. If we look across the Psalms, we see that being in need, being in danger, being in difficulty, in suffering, is a common refrain. Why? Because that's much of what life is like in this sin-marred world, isn't it? I don't have to try to persuade you of that. If you've lived very long, you know difficulty and danger, suffering, disappointment, brokenheartedness. So therefore, we shouldn't be shocked when we find ourselves in this life in difficult situations. We are not alone when we find ourselves there. In fact, we are in good company. We're not the first of God's people to suffer, to face danger, to need refuge, and we will not be the last. This is life in this world. So if someone tries to tell you, or perhaps you begin to just subtly think that the Christian life is a promise of health and prosperity and ease in this life, which actually sadly is a common teaching in American Christianity, we should know that that simply is not true. In fact, it's utterly foreign to the Scriptures. That's a profoundly dangerous teaching. Because if we believe that, that Christianity is the promise of ease, of prosperity, of health, and of wealth in this life, then when difficulties come, and they will, it's so easy to begin to think that God has somehow abandoned us, that God has not been faithful to us, but we're holding him accountable to a promise that he never made. So we're disappointed that he's not fulfilling a promise that is a promise of someone else's making, not the making of God. Or when difficulties come, if we begin to believe that, we think that somehow it's our own fault. That perhaps if I just had enough faith, then I would know health and wealth and prosperity in this life. And friend, if you doubt what I've just said, I would invite you simply just this week to read just a small portion of the New Testament. And you'll see that God's people were from the very beginning a people in the midst of difficulty, desperation, suffering, that in fact following Jesus was not the promise of wealth in this life. Well, it was not the promise of good health in this life. sustaining grace throughout all of life with the promise of what is to come. And so, friend, you may now be in a situation where you need God to preserve you. That the words of David today feel very close to home. And if you don't feel that way now, you will. All of us will. Across our lives, we will find ourselves in situations, in times, in seasons when the words of David will be very much our own experience. And so what do we do? How do we take refuge in the Lord? And here David so helpfully guides us. He shows us a path for when we are in desperation. Look down at verse 2. David says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." So we make the confession to our covenant God. You are the Lord. Not only that, though, but he says, "You are my Lord." By faith we say, as a part of the people of God, "You are my Lord." Now, he's not only my Lord, he's not only your Lord, but he is your Lord. As a Christian, we can say that. You are my Lord. Our faithful Lord is both powerful and personal. So what do we do when we're in need of refuge? We come directly to our Lord in prayer. That's what this psalm is, a song and a prayer. And the reality is, I think for many of us, myself included, in times of difficulty, it can be tempting to turn anywhere but to God. When we're in desperate need of refuge, we look to others, we look to ourselves. But David shows us, look first to the Lord. So friend, if you find yourself today in difficulty, in disappointment, in suffering, in need of refuge, let me just urge you as a friend, look to the Lord, look to your Lord today. Then in the song, David moves forward as he confesses, he meditates on what God has done for him. So he says, verse 2, "I have no good apart from you." He's saying that having God is having the greatest good. There's no good that we can have in this life that's greater than having God. Our God is the ultimate treasure. So we remind ourselves, we confess to our God, "We have no greater good than you. You are my treasure." This is not saying that we don't have other goods. God is so kind. He gives to us so many good gifts in this life. So we're saying, yes, I do have much good, and that good that I do have is from my Lord, who is the greatest good. In verse 3, he urges the others who trust in God to the same path. David speaks to the congregation, to the people of God. He understands the value of others together. And just like it can be a temptation in difficulty to not turn to God, so it can be a temptation in difficulty, in desperation, in the midst of suffering, to pull back from the people of God, to pull back from the church. We don't want to ask others for help. We don't perhaps want others to see our weakness and our neediness. But friend, let me encourage you, in the midst of difficulty, turn to the Lord and turn to the people of God. Don't pull back. Instead, draw in closer. In verse 4, he reminds himself and us of the temptation we'll face in the midst of this, and that is the danger of running after other gods. And he says, those who do, their sorrows multiply. So he says he will not. He will not run after other gods. And for this temptation remains very real for you and for me today, to run after, to give our allegiance, to give our trust to other gods. And most likely the way we do this is we give our hearts, our trust to something other than, less than God. And we often do this when we look to things that in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful. In fact, often looking to things that are good gifts from God, but looking to them to do for us what only God can do. So it may be success for you in the workplace or on the campus. It might be material possessions that are good gifts from God, but it becomes the accumulation of these. It could be the approval of others. So many of us, myself included, love. We're often trapped by our need for the approval of others. It can be the desire for a relationship. It might be a relationship you so desire to date, or you so desire marriage, or in marriage you so desire children. And these things that in and of themselves are good become ultimate to them. And so our happiness goes up and down dependent on where we are with those things. When you gain approval in the workplace, it's a good week. Life is good. But when the review doesn't go so well, when the grades aren't what you hoped they would be, when you're not able to find the relationship you so long for, that thing has become for us functionally a god. So we're devastated if we don't have them, and sadly, sometimes if we do have them, we can crush them when we ask them to do for us what only God can do. Progress, success, it can be a good thing, but if I ask success to do for me what only God can do, it will never be enough. A relationship can be a gift from God, but if I try to make that relationship ultimate to me, I can squeeze this person asking them to do what they could never do for me. So friend, I wonder, what in your life are you tempted to treat as a functional god, to treat as an idol? What other than God are you trusting in today? If you find yourself in difficulty and suffering right now, what other than God are you looking to for help? Because we should hear the warning of David, not only can it not give to you lasting joy, but he says eventually it will bring you sorrow. It can't give to us what only God can do. It can only take from us. David then turns to meditate on what he has from his God. Look at verse 5. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot." So the Lord is the most valuable portion. He is the highest good. He continues in verse 6. He says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." So he draws on the metaphors here of allotted land, of boundaries. And he says what he receives is much better than that. It is the Lord himself. In the world of that day, to have land was everything. To have ownership of a plot of land gave you standing in society. It meant that perhaps through the crops you would grow on that land, you could provide for your family. And potentially you would have an inheritance to pass on to the next generation, which was so valued in that world. And David says the Lord is that for him and even more. Friends, our God, our covenant God, created all things. He owns it all, and he is the giver of every good gift. He's the source of life and joy. So to gain him is to gain him and all those things. Then in verse 7, he speaks of how the Lord guides and comforts. Look at verse 7. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." The Lord guides, sustains David by his word, and he does this even in the night. For so many of us, myself included, the time when worry, anxiousness can so grip our hearts is especially late at night. In the midst of a sleepless night. In general, sleep comes to me very easily. To the frustration of my wife, I can fall asleep in seconds and sleep all night very soundly. So therefore, on those nights, when they do come, when anxiousness does cause me to be awake, it is particularly sort of disrupting. And in recent weeks, our son was preparing to get married, and we were so excited for that. And yet still, he's a young man, and so we were anxious for him and anxious for all that it means. So I found myself numerous times awake in the middle of the night, unable to go back asleep, my mind racing over and over. And Prince David here says, the Lord is our counselor, our comfort, our peace, even at night. Then as David comes to verse 8, he summarizes what he has been doing. This is what he's been doing throughout this whole prayer. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. As he meditates on the Lord's faithfulness and on his goodness, in this prayer, he's setting himself on the Lord. Now then, notice the result in verse 8. So because of this, he says, I shall not be shaken. So David has moved from verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I need refuge. To now, verse 8, he says, I shall not be shaken. Now he says, I'm unshakable. And yet his circumstances have not necessarily changed. What has happened? Well, David has lifted the eyes of faith to the Lord in prayer. He's remembered that the Lord is his refuge. The Lord is his greatest good, his greatest treasure. The Lord is the faithful counselor. And through this path, he has found security, assurance in the midst of difficult circumstances. Circumstances that are powerful, unsettling, that could shake to the core. But now, by faith, David has become unshakable. And we see the result, verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. So David is finding himself, has found himself in the midst of a storm of life. And in the storm, David has found present joy, sustaining joy in the storm. Not because the storm has been removed, but because God is faithful in the midst of the storm. And friends, for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ by faith as Savior and King, friends, this is the way for us. We do and we will find ourselves in the midst of storms of life. And so we lift our eyes to by faith in the Lord. And so friends, if you find yourself in a storm today, maybe it's been a long-term storm. Maybe it's brand new, even this weekend. Look to your Lord. He is our Lord, our God, our Father. We have been adopted into his family through Christ. Through this adoption, we have been brought into a greater eternal inheritance, greater than any land we could receive in this life. We're now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And now the Holy Spirit is with us always, no matter where you go, morning, night, no matter the circumstance, the Comforter is in you and with you to give you peace, to remind you of God's word, to grant you courage within. And so because of this, friends, we don't have to be shaken by the storm. The promise is not a storm-free life. But through Christ, we can be unshakable. And we can have joy now in Christ, present, sustaining joy. Our daughter is now grown and married, and so she and our son-in-law and our grandson live in Oklahoma, which is where Brandy and I originally are from, and she went out there to college. Well, just a few weeks ago, there were some tornadoes coming through that area, and so as I was just doing some things that evening, I happened to check the weather there, and I noticed that a tornado was tracking in the general direction of their city. I try not to be an annoying dad any more than I am, so I try to limit that, but I was concerned for her and for her safety, so I texted her. I couldn't call her because kids these days never answer a call. They barely answer text, but they certainly, I don't even think their phone works for an actual phone call. So I sent a text because I knew in their home that they did not have a tornado shelter at their home. So just trying to ask, do you have a plan if this continues on its current track, which would put it in your town in about 30 minutes? So I waited. After a few minutes, to our relief, she texted me. She did not call. But at least she texted to say yes, we have gone over to a friend's house who have a safe room. And so now they build these safe rooms that are made of concrete, anchored to the foundation, that are almost indestructible, that are an incredibly safe place to be in the midst of a tornado. So as soon as we heard that, we were relieved. The storm didn't go away, it didn't disappear when we heard the news, but we knew they had a refuge in the storm. In fact, the tornado came very near to them. It came within about just a couple hundred yards of their church and did some decent amount of damage to their church. And it came within about a quarter of a mile of their home, but fortunately there was no damage to their house. The safe room did not remove the storm. It didn't end the storm, but it was a strong refuge in and through the storm. Friends, our God is infinitely greater, an infinitely more secure refuge for us. The Christian life is not a promise of a life that's free of storms, but it is the promise of God's ongoing presence and care and peace from our faithful Savior in and through every storm that we will face in this life. So friends, turn to Him today. Whenever you are in difficulty, look to the Lord by faith. So we see present refuge and sustaining joy. And then briefly, second, we see future pleasures and lasting joy in the rest of the psalm. Look down at verse 9. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." So David is rejoicing. And he goes on to say that his flesh was secure, that the Lord would not abandon his soul to Sheol, to death, or to let his Holy One see corruption. But if we slow down and think about this, we realize that it sounds like not all that David is saying here actually came to be realized, because we know that in time David died. He was buried. His bones were in a grave. So are these just flowery, poetic words where David got carried away when he says that the Holy One will not see corruption? Well, we see that these words are very true. They're just not intended to be about David himself. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks of one who was going to come after him. David was promised while he was living that from his line would come one, a promised one, a king who would reign eternally on his throne. This, the Holy One, the Messiah, this is the one who would not see corruption. So these words are pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. That's who David is referring here in these words. But you might say, but how do we know that? Is that just some preacher move where you say, yeah, that's Jesus? What makes us think we can actually say that's referring to Jesus? What's a great, important question? Well, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching in Jerusalem just weeks after about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what it says in Acts chapter 2. Listen as Peter himself will quote this psalm and, in fact, explain it and say, this is about Jesus. Here's what it says, Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. Peter's preaching. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," and he quotes this psalm, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. So Peter says, David died and was buried. But David was pointing ahead, speaking of this one who is to come, Christ, the perfect Son of God, who died and was buried and was raised. He makes this connection by quoting and then explaining our psalm. And friends, this is the ultimate good news. For Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He came to show us the way, walking in righteousness. He never gave his heart to idols, and he went to the cross in the place of sinners and rebels like us in order to pay for our sins, to secure for us salvation, to bring us into the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. All of this a free gift received by faith for any and all who would turn to Christ by faith. And by trusting in him, we are brought into this new life, which is life eternal. It begins now, moves forward into this glorious inheritance that will be ours. And friend, if you're not a Christian today, it's an incredible thing. You would give part of your Sunday morning to be here. And friends, what we want you to see is this is the center of Christianity, not the promise of a storm-free life. That's actually not a high enough aspiration, but it is of transformation through Jesus. New life, even life eternal, reconciliation with God. And a meaning in this life whereby we don't have to be captive to possessions or success or even relationships. So friend, if you're new to Christianity, you're in a great place, and I hope you'll keep coming back. And if you came with a friend or a family member, and if they're a Christian, I'm certain they today would love to tell you more. For those of us who are Christians, friends, look at the beautiful words of verse 11. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Friends, Christ has provided for us the path of life, and that includes sustaining joy now, joy from the Spirit now, in and through the storms of life. But friends, there is something greater that is to come. With Christ after death, fullness of joy, complete joy, joy without end, and pleasures forevermore. Friends, imagine that. Joy that never ends. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more broken bodies. No more storms. Joy forevermore. Friends, that is the promise for us. A senior saint in our church died just about 6 weeks or so ago. She lived a difficult life, numerous physical ailments for decades, hard life in so many different circumstances. Friends, now, today, she is with Jesus. She's got to jump on us. And joys forevermore. No more suffering for her. No more needing this little roller thing that she walked around behind. No more physical pain. No more asthma. Joy forevermore. Friends, this is what God has promised to those who trust in him. We experience numerous pleasures in this life, and we can be thankful for them. A beautiful summer day like today. An incredible sunset, a great meal, a satisfying conversation. Those are real pleasures. We receive them as gifts from God, but those are just pointers, foretastes of the everlasting, eternal pleasures that will be ours in the life to come. And as we trust in Christ today, we set our hope on these future joys and pleasures. So we endure the storms today, knowing God's presence now, but also increasingly longing for, looking forward to, being eager in our expectation of the life that is to come. So for the Christian, the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy," just isn't strong enough for the storms of life. But instead, in Christ, we have some songs that just have a greater depth to them. Like so many of the psalms in the book of Psalms, and so many of the hymns that we sing. For instance, songs like Amazing Grace. This is the song for the Christian. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart may fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Friends, that's our eternal hope. Let's take refuge in our Lord, who sustains today and promises lasting security and pleasures. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the hope that we have through Christ, that we have access to you as our God. Lord, I pray today for some who are in the midst of a storm. For some, these storms have just come on the horizon this weekend. For others, the storm has been decades long, beating against them day after day. So we pray for your nearness, for your comfort. And Spirit, would you help them that in the storm, they would look to you, they would look to your people. Pray even today for sustaining grace, empowering joy, the presence of your Spirit. Father, I pray for some who've never trusted in Christ. They might consider, could there be a king like this who came and endured the ultimate storm for us in our place that we might know life with him? Father, would you set our eyes on the life that is to come? Pleasures forevermore. Joy everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.